now chosen to reside, not in a temple made with human hands, but in your hearts. I mean, God, we knew your promise that the serpent's head would be crushed. But who could imagine that the serpent crusher would dwell within his people? I mean, what a gracious gift. If you read the Old Testament, you think, how cool would it have been to see a pillar of fire by day, a night, and a cloud by day? How cool would it have been to see the Red Sea parted? How cool would it have been to see the armies of God successful over the world's great powers? And I think all of them would look at us and say, God lives in you. We would have taken that any day over everything we saw outside of ourselves. And this all means something immensely practical. If Christ is in you, you are never alone, never powerless, never purposeless. The one who created all things is working in your ordinary life. The one who holds the universe together is holding you together. His presence gives you courage when you're weak, purity when you're tempted, peace when you're anxious, perseverance when you suffer. These words aren't dry theology. They're life-changing truth. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The presence we once feared to approach now lives in us. It's another secret to Paul's joy. That mystery revealed in our lives and others, it brings us joy. Yes, I'm suffering, but my goodness, Christ lives in me, and he's starting to live in other people. I'm happy. Later in our text, Paul says in Colossians 2:2 that it's his ambition for believers to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. But there, we see that the mystery isn't Christ in you. Paul says there that the mystery is simply Christ. So look again at Colossians 2:1-3. It says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery." And what is that mystery? Which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul says Christ is the mystery. In later weeks, you're going to explore more what this Colossian heresy was. Some had infiltrated the Colossian church and taught them that there was some higher knowledge that they needed or some sacred practice they needed to add to their lives to really be in tune with God. In essence, their message was this: Christ isn't enough. You need more. Don't fall for it. Do not fall for it. Paul says that what was hidden has now been revealed in Jesus, and yet there's still more hidden in him. And here's the implication. You cannot exhaust all there is to know about Christ. No one at this church will ever end at a service and say, "That was it. I figured out everything I need to know about Christ. Won't be here next Sunday. We'll see you guys in heaven one day." For the rest of your lives, you need this, because you'll never exhaust all there is to know about Christ. What this means is that Jesus is eternally interesting. In heaven, he's going to be eternally interesting. As a kid, I couldn't figure it out. It's like, what do you mean? We're just going to be in heaven forever, worshiping God? Won't that get boring? No. Paul says, in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything you long for, meaning, wisdom, stability, joy, he says it's found in him. That's why Paul warns these Colossians, don't fall for plausible arguments of false teachers. And when he says plausible arguments, what he's saying is, some of what they're saying actually sounds good. You're tempted to think that it's true. They're being tempted to something beyond Christ, as if he wasn't enough. And that temptation is not just from the first century. That temptation is alive and well today. I visited the island of Lintau yesterday, and I saw it alive and well today. People need something more than Christ, they think. We get bored too easily. We assume there must be something newer, deeper, flashier. But Paul says, you already have the fullness of God in Christ. There's nothing more to find. Only more to explore in who you already have. You don't just have Christ, but you have Christ in you. And remember what Colossians 1:15 to 20 said, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him, and now he dwells in you. Just think about for a minute the vastness of the ocean. To me, it's personally terrifying. During lunch one day here, a group of men were discussing scuba diving, and as cool as they made it seem, I have no interest. The ocean is too big for me. Imagine trying to empty the ocean one drop at a time. Just a little dropper. You'd never finish. That's what Christ is like. He is infinitely deep, infinitely rich, infinitely beautiful. The only difference is, if you kept scooping drops from the ocean, you'd actually one day reach the bottom. It may not feel like it, but you could. Tens of thousands of years. But you will never reach the bottom of Christ. Heaven will be like exploring an endless ocean of divine beauty and joy. Every day in heaven is going to bring you new discoveries, believe it or not. You'll never get bored because God is infinitely fascinating. You might say, but I get bored with things so easily now. Exactly. We're quick to tire of what once thrilled us. Paul says, you're tempted to their plausible arguments because you're tempted to be bored. I used to devour like every Marvel movie that came out. Iron Man, Captain America, Doctor Strange. Don't know if we have fans here. I think at this point there's like 45 Marvel properties in this whole thing. And let me tell you, I'm bored with it. It's repetitive. It's gotten old. I feel Ecclesiastes. There's nothing new under the sun. They're just doing the same thing over and over. Everything in this world eventually feels repetitive, so it's hard to comprehend what heaven with Christ will be like. Won't we get bored? No. Jesus is many things, but he is never boring. You'll spend eternity in heaven exploring the riches of his wisdom and grace, and you'll never reach the final page. And that has implications for now. If heaven will be beholding the glory of Christ forever, then we should begin the habit of beholding him today. It's like arriving at a banquet and tasting the appetizer. You're not at the main course yet, but you're getting a taste of what's coming. Our fellowship with Christ today is that appetizer. We get to start enjoying him now in preparation for a banquet that's coming later. If you're at a table in Hong Kong and you're hungry and dumplings and spring rolls are brought to the table, you don't say, I'll just wait till the main dish comes. No, you start eating the dumplings and spring rolls right now. In the same way, as a Christian, you don't say, I'll start enjoying God at the main banquet. He's given you a taste right now to enjoy. And that's how you also resist this false teaching. Paul says your delight in Christ can help you avoid deception. A ship anchored deep in the harbor is not going to be swept away by a T8. When we are anchored in Christ, daily exploring his riches, we aren't tossed by every new idea or shallow trend, every plausible argument. But if we stop exploring him, we'll become vulnerable. If you don't eat real food, you'll fill up on junk. If you're not feeding your soul with Christ, you'll start nibbling at lesser things. A garden that is left untended will fill with weeds, and the weeds will eventually choke out the flowers. If you let the weeds of plausible arguments take over in your life, they will choke out the scent and the savoring flavor of Christ. So if Christ no longer feels beautiful to you, there's two possibilities. Maybe you've never truly known him. So it's simple. You come to him, you repent, you believe, you find life. Or maybe you've simply stopped looking. You can't be amazed at what you're not looking at. Open his word. Read theology. Sing his praises. Meditate on him. Go to Bible study. Study his creation. Get in nature. Gather as often as you can with God's people. Ask God to open your eyes in prayer. The more you look, the more you'll see. And if Christ is not in you, he can be. That's the whole point of Paul's ministry. The mystery can be yours. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul rejoices because that mystery is no longer hidden. It's been revealed in people. So Paul isn't avoiding suffering, but he's proclaiming that God, once veiled, is now known. So every hardship is worth it. We rejoice as the mystery is stewarded. We rejoice as the mystery is revealed. And our last point, we rejoice as the mystery bears fruit. It's no wonder that Paul says in our passage, "Him we proclaim." After all he said about the mystery, how can you proclaim anything else? The stewardship entrusted to him, the reason for his suffering, the source of his joy, the answer is Christ. So Paul sums up his ministry in two words. It's warning and teaching. Colossians 1:28, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom." And where is all that wisdom to be found? In Christ. Why do they do it? That we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul's joy isn't just that Christ is in him, it's that Christ is being proclaimed through him, and it's forming God's people into maturity. Your spiritual maturity is the fruit of God's mystery revealed. That's the goal. Present everyone mature in Christ. Paul's labor, his striving, his endurance, it's all to that end. Your pastor's labor, striving, endurance, it's all to that end. The church's growth and maturity is the fruit of the mystery revealed. And that maturity is not perfection. My church isn't a perfect church. I've just gotten to start knowing you, but I know you're not a perfect church. So the point is not perfection, it's progress. Are you being conformed more and more into the image of Christ until the day you finally see him face to face? Paul says, "I see glimpses of it. And when I see that happening, man, do I rejoice." It fills him with joy. When you start to show signs of maturity in your faith, it brings your pastor joy. It brings the members of this church joy. And Paul describes what that maturity looks like in Colossians 2:2-5. First, there's the fruit of encouragement. He says that their hearts may be encouraged. There is nothing more strengthening than knowing that Christ dwells in you and is working in you. Every week at the end of our service at my home church, I say, my prayer is that you've been encouraged by gathering with God's people today. And if you have, then that is the fruit of the mystery of Christ. That you're going to leave here today encouraged. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then there's the fruit of unity. Paul says, being knit together in love. The church is not joined by Christ plus something else. Lord willing, this church will never be Christ plus our ethnicity, or Christ plus our preferences, or Christ plus secondary opinions. The church is joined together by Christ alone. Which is why I can leave Mississippi and travel 20 hours by flight to a city like this and say, I kind of feel like I'm at home. Why? Because you've made Christ what unifies you. And I've got Christ, so I feel like this is my place, and these are my people. Division comes when we add something to Christ. But unity flourishes when we remember that he's all that we need. The missionary William Carey in India would often test the true faith of his converts by whether members were willing to dine with those who belonged to other castes. Why? Because the gospel creates that kind of unity. There's then the fruit of understanding, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. In Christ, you've unlocked everything you truly need to know, and you cannot exhaust the riches of Christ. When an unbeliever, you've been sharing the gospel with them, they've been coming to your Bible study, ISF, they've been coming to Alpha, and they finally see it, they finally get it. And there is no joy like that. And when they keep growing, when they're reading their Bible, when they're praying, and now they're starting to share about Christ with others, there's no joy like seeing that happen. Paul says, I rejoice. And then there's the fruit of firmness. It's order. It's perseverance. Even though there's all these plausible arguments, God's people are protected. They're firm. They're steadfast. Paul says he doesn't want anyone to delude them with plausible arguments. The more deeply rooted we are in Christ, the less likely we are to be swept away by false teaching and worldly ideas. So what's that firmness look like? It's you. You're still here. You're still coming. You're still worshiping. You're still reading your Bible. You're still sharing your faith. You're still growing in maturity to what God has called you to. When a believer has hardship and he continues to worship God, that brings joy. And that's what Paul longs to see in the Colossians. That's what brings him joy. The mystery is bearing fruit. The church is growing strong. That's why Paul rejoices even in his suffering. His pain produces fruit that will last. So every sermon preached, every warning given, every tear shed, every prayer offered, every beating taken, it was all towards this one end. Everyone presented mature in Christ. That's why pastors labor. That's why this church continues. That's why we don't quit. The job isn't done until one day Christ says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Paul rejoices. This is his secret. Because the mystery he stewards and proclaims is still at work. It's still strengthening hearts. It's still uniting believers. It's still deepening faith. And so even from prison, he says, "I rejoice in my sufferings." Christ is being formed in his people. Our joy isn't grounded in comfort, but in our calling. We rejoice because we have found the secret of joy. The mystery of Christ. The mystery had been hidden for ages, but it's now been revealed in his gospel. It's been revealed by his death and resurrection. It's beautiful. I'll close with this story. Missionary Dr. Helen Rosevere served in the Congo during the Civil War there. She was in prison, beaten, and assaulted. And years later, she wrote, "When the pain was at its most severe, I turned to the Lord and said, 'Is it enough, Lord?' And he said, 'It's not your suffering I ask, it's mine. Can you bear mine for me?'" And she later wrote, "I suddenly saw that Christ was offering me the privilege of sharing in some little way in the fellowship of his sufferings." She called it the privilege of being identified with him. Like Paul, Helen Rosevere rejoiced because the mystery of Christ in her was not theoretical. It was real, sustaining, and glorious. She found the secret of joy in the midst of suffering. The secret isn't secret anymore. It's Christ the mystery, and he is enough. Christ the mystery can lead you to rejoice at all times. One day, when everything's revealed, this small glimpse of joy that we have now will burst into sight. And until then, we keep proclaiming him. We keep stewarding the mystery. We keep rejoicing when he reveals the mystery. And we keep watching as the mystery bears fruit in our lives and in the lives around us. And there's joy. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word and the beauty and the truth of your word. And again, that you have not left us without a witness. Father, we pray as we enter into a time of worship that you would stir our hearts with greater affection for you and for what your Son Christ has done for us. Father, I pray that this morning, for those who don't know or haven't beheld the mystery before, that you would reveal it to them by your Spirit, that they would see the beauty that is Christ in you, the hope of glory, that they would see the beauty of Christ in whom are all the riches of knowledge and wisdom. Father, I pray for this church that you would help them to remain steadfast as they suffer for proclaiming and stewarding the gospel, and that they would find joy in every moment, good and bad. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.